Well, last week, we began our all-church series on the church when we started talking about membership. And hopefully that was helpful and encouraging to you to consider that question. Who is the church? What is the church? What does it mean to belong, right? The church is not just attending an event, showing up to a place, but to be a part of a church means to belong to a spiritual family. And by the way, I forgot to mention last week that our next membership class will be coming up next month, February 23rd, March 2nd, and March 9th. It's a three-week class. You can sign up. Let us know you're coming. We would invite you to come to the next membership class starting February 23rd. Well, one of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church, and we talked about this last week, is that the church is like a family. And I want you to consider for a moment what would be some terrible, anguishing, devastating things that might happen in your family this week? Maybe for you, we're coming into the winter here, we're in the winter here. Maybe for you, it would be bad news to hear that your heater has broken. No one likes to be cold. Maybe you're thinking, no big deal. I can drink a hot cup of tea, put on an extra jacket, no big deal. But then what if I told you that your power went out? No lights, no electricity to charge your devices, and most scarily, no internet. Oh boy, what do we do now? This is bad news, right? No, perhaps more than any of those things, though, if you're in a family with children still living at home, perhaps one of the most terrifying things that could happen is for you to find out one of your children has gone missing. You know, I'm old enough to remember those TV like commercials, you know, where it's like, it's 8 p.m. Do you know where your children are? How many of you guys remember that? Some of you. And by the way, I think to myself, did they not know? What in the world? Why do they need those? But today, you go home, you're doing stuff, and by the time it's ready for bedtime, you realize one of your kids is missing. You can't think of the last time you saw that child. And what happens? You go into a panic. You begin searching for that child. You search all throughout the house. You go out into the neighborhood. You're walking, running, driving around. You're looking for this kid. You're calling every person that you know to see. Did they show up at your house for some reason? You're doing everything you can. Why? Because you love that child. And when a family member goes astray, when a family member gets lost, because you love them, you pursue them. You look for them, don't you? Part of what it means to be in a family is that when you go missing, they come after you. And that, in a nutshell, paints the picture of what we're talking about this morning. Not church membership, but this theme of church discipline. Church discipline. Church discipline is not a common topic that a lot of churches talk about often. It's maybe even something that churches practice even less often. Perhaps you've never heard of that idea, church discipline. Perhaps you have heard of it, but you've only had bad experiences with it at a previous church. Or, if we can be honest, perhaps you have maybe a bad taste in your mouth because of how you have seen church discipline done or not done in this church. How it was poorly handled or not handled at all. And so some people say, I don't buy into that membership thing, that discipline thing. I've seen it done poorly. I've seen people burned. I've seen people hurt. And therefore, they throw it all out. And yet, what we as God's children need to do at the end of the day is not ask, what do I like? What do I prefer? What makes sense to me? But what we must ask is, what does God say? What does Jesus say? This is, after all, his family. This is his body. This is his bride. What does God say? What does Jesus say about church discipline? And again, in short, church discipline simply means loving correction, a loving accountability, a loving desire to restore and seek after those who are straying. It's accountability. It's love. It's correction. And so this morning, I want to just walk through 4 points to help us understand church discipline. 4 points to help us understand church discipline. And I'll give them to you up front. They're pretty simple. Church discipline helps us love like Jesus. Church discipline helps us follow Jesus. Church discipline helps us honor Jesus. And church discipline helps us proclaim Jesus. Helps us love like Jesus, helps us follow Jesus, helps us honor Jesus, and helps us proclaim Jesus. So first, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And this first point, church discipline helps us love like Jesus. Church discipline helps us love like Jesus. I want you to see here in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5, what God's word says. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Why not? Let me just pause there. Well, I mean, discipline is not pleasant. Discipline can be painful. Discipline is no fun. And so the author of Hebrews says, don't be discouraged, don't lose heart, don't grow weary when you are disciplined by the Lord. Why not? Verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now let me pause there. There's so much to be said. I'd love to preach a whole sermon on that, but we can't do that this morning. But I want you to just see a very simple, very clear truth in this passage. When you love, you will discipline. When you love, you will discipline. Why is that? Because when God loves, he disciplines. When God loves somebody, he corrects them. He disciplines them. He pursues them. You know, maybe you've heard that phrase before, right? God loves you just the way you are. It's like half correct. It's like half true. And maybe you've heard this saying, a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth. It's half true. Because how often have you heard someone use that to say, leave me alone, I'm fine the way I'm living, I'm fine with what I'm doing because God loves me the way I am. The fuller picture of it is, God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Because God loves you, he can't let you continue in sin. He will discipline. He will correct you. And if you are not disciplined by the Lord, when you're pursuing sin, when you're running away from Jesus, and you're waiting for God to correct you, and the correction never comes, rather than getting off free, actually that should be a terrifying reality. Because those whom God loves, he will pursue. He will correct. If necessary, he will even discipline. And you understand this. I mean, you've been out and about, and you've seen children misbehaving, and you think to yourself, oh boy, if that was my kid, But it ain't my kid. Not my circus, not my monkey. Church discipline says, God looks at his children and says, these are my children. I love my children too much to let them go, to let them run to their own destruction. So very simply, if membership means love and belonging to a church, well then love without discipline is superficial. Love without discipline is superficial. Discipline without love is harsh. Love and discipline go hand in hand. Sin is always harmful. Sin is always harmful, so the most cruel thing to do is to allow someone to remain in it. And the most loving thing to do for somebody, as awkward and uncomfortable as it may be, is to help them repent of their sin. Calling someone to repent is not hateful, it's not abusive, it is love. The most loving thing for a doctor to do is to tell their patient they're sick when they're sick. Can you imagine a doctor who gets the blood reports and they know that their patient has cancer, stage 4, and the patient sits there, doctor, tell me, what's going on? And the doctor pauses for a minute and thinks, it would be hateful to tell them the truth. So I will love them and say, you're just fine. Take a couple more vitamin C's and you'll be good. That is not love, that is cruelty. Church discipline means that you love somebody enough to tell them when they're wrong, to correct them. Church discipline is honestly, sometimes that is the difference between just a group of Christian friends and a church. You can meet with your friends at your preferred coffee shop and talk about the Bible and pray all you want. If one of them goes off the deep end, leaves their spouse in an adulterous relationship, no repentance, and you go, well, we just got to support them where they're at. Just got to stay with them. That's not love. A church is not meant to do that. A church is called by God, is under the authority of God to correct sin, to call to repentance. What happens when someone continues an unrepentant sin makes all the difference of whether it is a church that is operating under the authority of God, is submitting to God. So first, church discipline helps us to love like Jesus. Jesus loves, therefore Jesus disciplines. If we are to love like Jesus, we also must pursue when someone goes astray. The second point, church discipline helps us to follow Jesus. Church discipline helps us to follow Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. This is, in many ways, probably the key text on church discipline. This really lays out in fullest description the process of church discipline. So Matthew 18, verses 15 all the way down to verse 20. Matthew 18, verses 15 down to verse 20. And Jesus says these words. Let me just read this for us. And I'll actually pause and make some comment as we go through this. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, we're going to see four steps, as it were, to church discipline. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now let me pause there. Step one, if somebody sins against you, and really this can be generalized to just their sin in general, unrepentant sin. It's not weakness, it's not struggle, it's unrepentant sin. If someone is caught in an unrepentant sin, you go one-on-one. You don't go blast it to everybody. Hey, everyone, that person's a sinner. Let's point them out. No. You go privately. And the goal is not to shame them. The goal is not to make them feel bad. The goal is restoration. The goal is repentance. It says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal, that he would listen, that she would listen, that she would say, you know what? You're so right. I don't know what I'm thinking. I knew it was wrong and my conscience was bothering me, but I just kept going, thank you for telling me, because I needed that. I needed that encouragement to turn from this sin. That's the goal, one-on-one. Step one, one-on-one private confrontation. If he does not listen, there's no repentance. It says you bring one or two others with you so that every charge may be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's a due process here, so to speak. It's not guilty until proven innocent. It's the other way around. You need to have others come along. And so this is sort of a group intervention. We love you too much to see you keep going in this sin. Will you please repent? This is a little more serious. You're still not trying to tell everybody in the whole world, because the goal is you keep it small out of love for that person, to protect that person, and yet you're trying to bring the urgency of the matter. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. This brings to step three, not just privately step one, not just two or three, step two, but now this goes to the church. And there's kind of like a implied step in between where this means that you would go to the leaders in the church. Because we don't typically on a Sunday go, all right, well, we've come to that time in our service where if there's any step three discipline that anybody would like to announce, please stand up and just, you know, let us know. We don't do that. That would be chaos and just all kinds of bad. But instead, this is where you would let the church know and the leaders would lovingly and patiently and gently pursue. This is not harsh. This is not like boom, 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 it happens in a weekend. This takes time. This doesn't mean you go once and it's done, then two or three witnesses, once and it's done. This generally is weeks, if not months. But if this person continues in unrepentant sin, it says you tell it to the church. And then step four, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So the whole church is saying, we love you, repent, we love you, turn away. If they don't turn away, then you treat them as a tax collector and a Gentile. It doesn't mean that you despise them. It means they're no longer part of the church family. They profess Christ. This is for a so-called brother. They profess Christ with their words, but their lives show that they are not following Christ. In fact, they refuse to follow Christ. It's not just, I'm struggling and I need help. This is, I have settled in my heart. I'm continuing in my sin. And therefore, you put them out of the church. You no longer can affirm them. I mentioned last week, membership is affirmation. Membership means I affirm that I believe you're walking with Christ. And so church discipline, you remove that affirmation. I can no longer affirm you. You may still be a Christian. It doesn't mean that no church can take away your salvation. No. But as far as we can see, we can no longer affirm your profession of faith. It seems that your faith may not be genuine if you continue on this path. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The point there just being that when there's two or three witnesses, when a church goes through this process, that heaven agrees. Heaven agrees. Not that we have authority over heaven, but that Jesus is saying, the church affirming or not affirming, there's weight to that. There's a heaviness to that. Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And that just means you have to close the church discipline with a small prayer meeting. I'm kidding. We often read that verse about small prayer meetings. Like, hey, there's only three of us here, but guess what? Jesus is here. Well, he's always there. He's omnipresent. What is this about? This is saying that when a church goes through this process, Jesus is there with them, agreeing with the discipline. Where two or three of you gather in my name, there am I in your midst. Where in this passage did two or three come up earlier? When you bring the two or three witnesses. It's saying when you go through this process, Jesus himself agrees. This is the process of church discipline. This is that second point. Discipline helps us to follow Jesus. We need help when we go astray. Let me paint a picture for you. It would be like this. If you were at the Grand Canyon, some of you have heard me use this illustration before. If you're at the Grand Canyon and you're just standing there about 100 yards away and you see somebody just start running and sprinting like Usain Bolt. Like Sydney and McLaughlin Lavroni, just running as fast as they can towards the edge of the cliff of the Grand Canyon. And there's hurdles and there's fences, but man, they're hurdling them. They're jumping over like Sydney McLaughlin getting the gold medal. I mean, it's just amazing. You don't stand there and go, wow, what an athletic feat. You don't cheer them on and say, yeah, go. If you speak Mandarin, jayo. You don't do that. Sorry. Instead, you see that person running. You say, stop. I love you. There's destruction. There's death. Stop. And if they don't stop, what do? One or two others with you. So all three of you. One, two, three. Stop. There's death ahead. We love you. Stop. If they don't listen, you tell the whole group, All of you, together, stop. We're all chasing after this person eventually because we love them so much. We won't let them just run off the cliff. We won't cheer them on to their own destruction. We want to correct them because we love them. You follow me? Church discipline is meant to help us follow Jesus. And the goal is not shame. The goal is not anything like that. The goal is restoration. To bring them back to a place of repentance, to bring them back to following Jesus. Why? So they can be miserable like us, following all the rules? No, so they can have joy in Christ. Sin promises sweetness, but it delivers bitterness. Walking with Christ, yes, it's hard. There are thorns. Yes, it's a cross to carry. Yes, it is not always easy, but there's joy, isn't there? There's joy when you walk with the Savior. And though you have to bear up under burdens, whether it's loneliness, whether it's cancer, whether it's, you name it, loss. But when you walk with Jesus, there is comfort and there is joy and it's worth it. And so we call to people, repent and come back, not so you can be miserable like us, not so that you, if I can't have the joys of the world, you can't either. That's not church discipline. It is, there is joy here in Christ and in nowhere else. Come back. This is the family that says there's a child missing and we will not rest till he or she is back safe at home. That's church discipline. Maybe you don't realize this, but church discipline is what you sign up for when you become a member. Maybe you're thinking, I'd like to unsign up. Too bad. Too late. Church membership means this. And by the way, before I'm a pastor, I'm a member first. I need this. I love Jesus, but I will not for one moment underestimate my sin and my weakness. There is more sin in me than I care to admit, and it terrifies me. So this moment, when I become a member of a church, I'm saying, love me enough. I'm raising my hand. All of you, leaders, church members, love me enough that if you see me running towards sin, you'll pursue me even like this. Love me enough to not just say, oh yeah, he used to come to this church, didn't he? Yeah, I don't know what happened to him. Love me enough, you will search for me. Love me enough, you will call me out. Love me enough that you will do whatever it takes to say, Tranway, you said you love Jesus. What are you doing, brother? Come back. We love you. Love me enough to do that. That's what church membership is. Love me enough to pursue me. The goal is restoration, and the hope is that the church's discipline isn't, it's not that we're trying to be the Holy Spirit to convict people, it's that the Holy Spirit is at work in God's children already. When somebody's pursuing sin, they're hardening their heart, ignoring God's word, ignoring God's spirit, and we're trying to add one more voice to say, listen, listen to God. Listen to his word. And we're not asking you to follow our rules. We're asking you to follow Jesus. We want to work together with the Spirit of God, with the word of God in their conscience to bring them to conviction and repentance. In this sense, church discipline is kind of like an immune system, right? If you want to be healthy, right? Church is like a body. Body, what do you need to be healthy? You need to eat good food, good Bible teaching. You need exercise, serving in the church. You need an immune system. Otherwise, you can die by 1,000 different things. Church discipline is like an immune system. An immune system helps you distinguish, is this part of your body or is it not? Is this part of the body working properly or not? An immune system distinguishes between those who are walking with Christ and those who are not. Church membership is meant to draw a line between the world and the church. Now, that might sound strange. It might sound counterintuitive. Maybe it sounds exclusive or unloving. Church membership is meant to draw a clear line between the world and the church. not for the purpose of judging or being condemning or criticizing. It draws a line so that we can clearly say to people, come. Cross the line by believing in Jesus. Come, find the blessings of Christ through the gospel. Come. Church discipline is one way of making that line clear. That if you're on this side, that you're truly walking with Jesus. Why? Because we don't want anybody to have this false idea they're a Christian if they're not. Church discipline in the Bible is one of the best arguments for why church membership is really there. Because you can't remove somebody from the church unless it means something to be in the church. You follow me? So come into the church, and church discipline says we want you to walk in joy in Christ. Third, church discipline helps us honor Jesus. Church discipline helps us honor Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, turn to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this gets a little intense. We have an example of church discipline happening in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1, listen to what this says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, in your church, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. A man is sleeping with his stepmother. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? In other words, they were arrogant, like, look at how tolerant we are. Look at how inclusive we are. Look at how loving we are. If they had this slogan then, I'm sure that man would have said it. God loves me just the way I am. And the Corinthians said, yeah. And Paul says, shame on you. He ends verse 2, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Let him be disciplined out from among you. Look at what it says in verse 6. Your boasting, we don't have time. Okay, we don't have time. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. What's this about? If you bake bread, which I don't, but during the pandemic, some of you became master bakers of sourdough bread and things like that. If you put a little leaven in a clump of dough, the leaven spreads. Just a little leaven spreads through the whole thing. There's influence. His point here is if you let this sin go uncorrected, undisciplined, if you allow this sin to remain in your midst, this is like leaven that leavens the whole lump. Do you follow? And so he says, you need to put this out. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, he clarifies, verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. This is not like, I'm holier than you, I can't talk to you at lunch, my coworkers, you're all sinners, away from me, 6 feet at least, with a mask. That's not the idea. If someone says, I am a Christian, but they're living in unrepentant sin, he says, don't associate with that person. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. The idea is you don't affirm them by saying, yeah, hey, brother, if they're not living like a brother or sister. They have the name brother or sister, but they're living contrary to it. He says, don't associate with them. Why? Because that leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because that dishonors Christ. Why? So that they know that they are walking in a dangerous situation. Again, to use that Grand Canyon illustration, if they're running towards the edge of the cliff, you should not run next to them. Because you'll die, but also that encourages them, oh, I guess this is not so bad. Look, we're all running together. It's not just me. We're all doing in this together. Instead, we separate and say, stop, so they go, oh, it's just me. I'm in a dangerous position. Church discipline is meant to help us to honor Jesus by not having this kind of sin in our midst. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. If you ask, you know, random people on the street, hey, what's a major turnoff to you for Christianity? One of the top answers will be that too many Christians are hypocrites. Too many Christians are hypocrites. They bear the name of Christ and live worse than the world. Church discipline is meant to say, is meant to clarify to the world, they don't represent Christ. If you're walking in unrepentant sin, you don't represent Christ. Now, this is not to say, I'm sure there's somebody here who's thinking, man, I'm just the worst Christian, and I know it. You're talking about me. Next week, you're putting my name out there, aren't you? Because I'm just the worst Christian. I struggle. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I've got lustful thoughts. I'm just the worst Christian ever, and I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I'm asking for prayer. I'm asking for help. And I'm trying to be in the Word, and I'm not reading enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not fighting sin enough. And I just need help. Is this about me? And I'm saying, no, it's not about you. If you want to follow Jesus and you just know that you're weak, welcome to the club. You're in the right place. What was that we just sang? I hear the Savior say, thy faith indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. This ain't about you. If you're struggling, but you're trying. You're struggling, but you're striving. You're struggling, but you fall, but you get back up. This isn't about you. This is about the person that says, leave me alone. I want my sin. I want to keep doing it. Stop. Stop talking to me. This passage is saying, then we can no longer consider you a brother or sister. We put you outside the church. Why? So that we no longer dishonor Christ. So that we no longer dishonor Christ. Remember, this passage starts with this is not even tolerated among pagans. Pastor Mark Dever put it this way, that you can either choose between having hypocrisy or church discipline. If you don't want to have church discipline in your church, then you'll have hypocrisy. If you don't want hypocrisy, then you had better be serious about church discipline. Lastly, time. Number four, church discipline helps us proclaim Jesus. Church discipline helps us proclaim Jesus. Why do I say this? Well, look, the church is full of sinners. But the church is full of repentant sinners, right? The church is a hospital for the broken. It's a hospital for sinners. But we're all repentant sinners. We fail, but we will keep repenting. But church discipline helps us to avoid false professions of faith and false conversions. False conversions, I want you to think about this. False conversions hurt the church. False conversions hurt the church. If the church is full of people who don't really know God, who don't really love God, they just love sin, they love the world, and that's a majority of the church, they're going to want the church to be worldly. They're not going to want me to preach about sin. They're going to want me to preach about whatever else. When the church is full of unsaved people, the church suffers. False conversions hurt the church, but also false conversions hurt the individual themselves. Because they think they're saved, but maybe they're not saved, and they will show up at heaven's door, and Jesus will say to them, or they will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name, like Matthew 7 says? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. As a pastor, that's what keeps me up at night. I would hate to find out one day that somebody who sat here week after week, singing the songs, praying the prayers, listening to the preaching, ends up there and says, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That would devastate me. That's why we preach what we preach. Not soft, easy, fun things, but we got to preach the word of God as it comes. false conversions hurt the individuals, but also false conversions hurt evangelism because of what we just talked about, because of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy hinders the gospel, and holiness adorns it. Hypocrisy hinders the gospel, holiness adorns it. We need the world to know that God takes sin seriously, so seriously that we will repent of it, but also so seriously that Jesus died for it. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug, neither should we. God disciplines us in our sin, but more importantly, God paid for sin through Jesus Christ on the cross. We need to tell the world that God takes sin seriously, and therefore so do we. Not that we're going to judge you for yours, but we're going to call you to run away from that sin. We're going to call you unto forgiveness found in Christ and Him alone. Church discipline helps us to proclaim Jesus. Church discipline, far from being unloving, it is one of the most uncomfortable but necessary and loving things we can do as a church. And by the way, if we are tolerant of unrepentant sin in our church, we'll become intolerant of God. Do you realize that? We want God to be the primary audience here in our midst. And this is also why church membership matters, because, and not just a name on paper, but active participation, regular attendance. Because if membership means affirmation, how can we possibly affirm somebody who shows up here once every few months? You're as much a member of this church as a thumb is a part of my body after it's been cut off, sent away miles and miles away. It's no longer a part of my body. I'm weaker for it, and that thumb is dead. Church membership and church discipline requires active participation. We cannot affirm or lovingly hold accountable those who refuse to gather with the church. This is not an issue of honor and shame. Some people are concerned. In an honor-shame culture, you can't do this. The Bible is written to a Middle Eastern culture. Did you know that? To an honor-shame society. Did you know that? And there's something far worse than honor, or there's something far worse than shame. It's called hell. And therefore, we practice church discipline because it's biblical and it is loving. We are not wiser than God. So how do we apply this? Well, first, as a church, we need to do this. We need to be willing to emphasize membership and therefore discipline. But let me ask you on a personal level, do you pursue holiness for yourself, or have you begun to harbor sin? Unrepentant sin. Do you take responsibility for yourself, for your own holiness? Do you take responsibility for others? Sanctification, following Christ, enduring in Christ, is not a solo project. It's not like you just run the race by yourself. This is a team effort where we run together. It's like, you see the birds flying in the V's? You know why they do the V? It's not just because it looks cool. That first bird kind of breaks the wind so that the other birds fly right behind them, and it makes it easier for them to fly. And they take turns who is at the front. They get farther by going together. They're safer by going together. As a church, we need to look out for one another. We need to look out for one another. It's not just mom and dad that should be out there looking for the child that's missing. The siblings are out there pounding the pavement too. Let me ask you, are you easy to correct? Are you willing to correct others, as uncomfortable as that is, or are you going to leave it to somebody? Well, that's somebody else's job. That's not my job. If you're a member of this church, it is your job. God calls you to take responsibility for one another. And are you willing to correct others? Are you easy to correct? Do you invite correction? Or is the thought of rebuking you in your sin, disciplining you in your sin, so terrifying people avoid that at all costs? When's the last time somebody corrected you? Do you invite it? Are you correctable because of your humility? I can think of times the Lord has used the correction of brothers and sisters in Christ to steer me from destruction, and I'm grateful. Do you pursue those who stray? Do you pursue those who have strayed? I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to somebody who said, I used to go to church. I was very involved in church, but then I stopped. And now I'll never go back. I was so hurt by the church. And I asked them, what hurt you? When I stopped going, no one asked me where I was. No one came after me. I was there for years, week after week, doing this, that, and the other. And not a single person said, hey, where did you go? Are you okay? They called it a family, but they left me alone. I heard that so many times. It shocked me because I thought people would be offended that we're pursuing them, but they were offended that no one asked. Are you willing to pursue those who stray in love? Not in judgment, not in harshness, not with impatience, but with love. With love. When a child goes missing, the whole family, the whole community mobilizes and looks. This is what it means to be the family of God. We need to love like Jesus. Church discipline. We want to follow Jesus. That requires church discipline. We need to honor Jesus. That requires church discipline. And we want to proclaim Jesus with holiness. That requires church discipline. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, there's so much more that needs to be said, but we trust that you would seal these truths to our hearts. Help us to love enough to do what is hard and uncomfortable, and help us to be humble enough to receive correction that is hard and uncomfortable, because we want to honor Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.